praise you, Jesus.
Hey, hey. Pretty cool. Pretty cool.
All right, give these guys a hand. They're amazing. Absolutely amazing. I can't even tell you the amount of hours that have been put in practicing just for today. So kudos to you guys. It was completely awesome. Obviously you see things are a little bit different. This is not your normal setting. And if when I'm talking, and I'm not going to say preaching, but whenever I'm talking, if I say something and you want to say, hey, amen, preach it, we don't care. Say whatever you want. Nothing's going to bother us. I do want to start by look to your right and left and find the best looking person next to you and say hi to them. You know what? You can only pick one, though. Just pick one. I do want to make sure that I'm talking to the right group of people. Who in this room made a terrible decision today they probably shouldn't have made? You can say, hey, raise your hand, because I did. So who in this room works 60 hours a week, is tired all the time, and never goes to bed on time? Hey, that's everybody here, I think. So guess what makes me different than you? Nothing. I'm just like you. And I just got put in a place where I could actually get up here and talk for a little bit. And anybody who knows me, and some of you guys do know me, especially in my normal job, which is obviously not this, I don't ever shut up. So, and anybody else who does know me know that I have a heart for everybody. Doesn't matter who they are, so... When I'm talking, when I do this, it's not because I'm upset. And if I cry and you don't like it, I really don't care. I'll still go to sleep tonight. It doesn't bother me at all. So if I'm talking about something today and it's pulling on me and I just get quiet for a minute, give me a second or tell me, come on, suck it up, and then I'll start talking again. So what I'm talking about today, what I've named this is my story for his glory. So that doesn't mean my story. It means my story, but it means every single person sitting here has a story. And it ends up being for his glory only if you allow it to be that. So that being said, every one of us has a story to tell. And as crazy as this sounds, and everybody knows this who's lived more than 2 years, life is not fair. Would anybody agree with that? That is the most profound statement that my father and grandfather and mother have ever made. When you want some more ice cream, they just tell you life's not fair. Or they eat your bowl of ice cream, which my grandpa's done numerous times. So everybody's story, usually, if it has any gravity to it at all, is birthed out of pain somewhere. Who in here that is old enough, maybe even some of the young kids, have ever went through anything that, I'll just be frank, sucked? Anybody? Yeah, I have. So I've been to the bottom, and so therefore I felt like I could talk from that point to you guys. All right, I'll go briefly into a little bit of my story, because some people in here may not know me at all. And I won't go into my whole story because we'd be here for like 3 hours at least. But I grew up, my dad was a coal miner. And whenever I was, whenever I was 10 years old, I was diagnosed with a disease that at the time, they have a cure for it now, but at the time, there was no cure. I was 10 years old at the doctor's office here in town. We lived over by Percy at the time. We just happened to come over this way to go to the doctor, and I remember them not being able to figure out. I kept getting red dots all over my skin, and I would cry blood, and blood was coming out from everywhere. It was no fun. I had a stomachache all the time. Well, anyway, they did some blood tests, and then I remember being at the clinic, and I remember the doctor saying that they had figured out what I had. And the doctor that actually figured it out, he's amazing at that anyway. And he called my mom and dad into the doctor's office, and my mom and dad didn't know this until, well, maybe not even as recent as several years, because I've never said anything. But they were in the doctor's office, and I remember sitting by the door as a 10-year-old. Probably, I wasn't a very big guy. And I remember sitting there, and I remember the doctor was in there talking to them, and I was listening through the door like any 10-year-old would. I wasn't supposed to be listening, but I was anyway. And I remember the doctor saying to my mom and dad, hey, can you take him home and make him comfortable? We're going to have to send him to Cardinal Glennon for some more tests. And I remember mom and dad saying, yeah, we can make him more comfortable. And they said, why? And the doctor, I remember like it was yesterday, the doctor said, well, there's no cure. He's not going to make it. So fast forward, I'm still sitting there. I hear this, and as a 10-year-old, you don't even know what to do. So you just sit there, and I don't even know what the lady's name is. I've seen her a few times since then. I'm 22 now, so that's not been that long ago. But I remember the nurse walked up to me, and she stopped, and she said, are you okay, buddy? Can I get you a soda? And I remember saying, lady, I don't want no soda. I'm dying. And she didn't know what to do. She just took her soda and walked down the hall. I felt terrible. But anyway, I missed the entire third grade, sick, bleeding to death. I remember getting, I think I weighed like 42 pounds or something at 10 years old. I couldn't keep any food down. The only thing I could eat at the time was deer meat. So I had uncles and cousins that shot deer in and out of season. They didn't obviously care that DNR would get upset, but they shot them anyway, and I ate them. But I continued to lose weight to a point that I was laying in bed one night, and my mom and dad at the time, I believe dad was still coal mining at the time, and I was laying in bed, and they used to play Gloria Copeland. Anybody remembers Kenneth Copeland? That was his wife, Gloria Copeland. She had a series on healing. So anybody remember the old, this is going way back. You guys know nothing about this. Remember the old cassette decks, and it was like a tan color, and it had the two you could actually tape across? Well, they would put Gloria Copeland's healing tape in there, and they would hit play, and I would sleep while it was playing. And then it would pop, and I could hear it shut off because them things made a noise. And then I would holler, you know, it would wake me up. And then mom or whoever would come down and flip the tape over, and they'd listen to it again. Well, this went on for months and months and months, and didn't get any better. And then I remember one night specifically laying there, and it just felt like the room got heavy, and I could tell it was over. And I remember walking down to mom and dad's bedroom, and walking in, opened the door. They obviously woke up, and I said, hey, it's over. I'm dying tonight. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And I remember my mom saying, no, you're not. You're not dying. Get back in bed. You're not dying tonight. So in a loving mom way, get out of my room. You're not dying tonight. So I remember as soon as she said that, I remember just a complete different, that heavy feeling just left. And I remember going to my bedroom and going to bed, and I woke up, and weeks went by, and I got stronger, and something changed. I started being able to eat a little bit. The red dots and the bleeding lessened, and I went to Cardinal Glennon for a follow-up, and I remember riding around in that stupid little wagon that they pulled you over in like you couldn't walk. And I remember riding the wagon, and then I remember them doing some blood work on me, calling my mom and dad in, and this time I guess I had gotten like 3 months older so I could actually handle the information. They said that I'm all right. I'll probably cry the whole time, so who cares? But I remember them talking to me and saying, and mom and dad saying, hey, we don't know what happened, but it's gone. His blood, his capillaries aren't rupturing no more, and he's going to make it. So I got better and better and better, and here I stand today. Amen. Yeah. But that... in my story, that is just, and I'm sure like everyone in here, that is one of the many valleys that I was in. And anybody who's lived for very long, it's just not one valley. It's a valley and a peak, and then a valley and a peak. And if you're ever just on a peak forever, your name would be God. Because it always, everybody goes through something in their life. So that is a little bit of my story. It's a sad story because, you know, it's upsetting to look back and remember whenever you almost passed and it was that hard. But I found that nothing worth remembering, I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess it up, nothing worth remembering is ever easy. It takes effort and grace from God. Because if you, I get asked that a lot because I'm kind of an all-in kind of guy. And people ask me, do you want to go hike 5 miles or 45? Well, I'm always going to pick the 45. Because you don't ever remember anything in your life that you did easy. Anything that was easy, you faintly might remember that. But if you remember something that really, really touches your heart and actually took some faith in God or to get through it, it was hard. And usually that hard thing is what births character in everyone's life. So when you're in that place, just know that anything that you remember was never usually easy, and it was usually birthed out of pain somewhere. But if you let God get involved through His grace, the pain turns into a story that you can tell that gives Him glory and may just lift somebody up around you. I will cry when I talk about this next thing, just so you know. I have a barbershop. I'm a part-time cop, and then I have a barbershop as well. And it is where I get a chance to meet some of the greatest people. I meet people from every walk of life, every way of walk of life, every economic position that you could be in, every sexual preference. It doesn't matter. It is irrelevant. When they sit down in my chair, they're just the person sitting talking to me. Well, several weeks ago, I had a young man come in, and he was with his grandpa, and he said, "Hey, we're going to shave my head today." And I said, "Okay." He's battling some health issues, and his hair was falling out while he was taking some treatments for what he was going through. And I didn't cry, and I just said, "Hey," I said, "Are you excited?" And he looked at me puzzled because I say crazy stuff to him all the time anyway. But I love that kid. And he said, why would I be excited? I said, "Man, you should be so excited." I said, you are getting a story that you can tell later. I said, some people go through their whole life and don't get stories as heavy as what you'll be able to tell somebody that you walk through. And he looked at me and he's like, I never thought of it like that. And I said, "Yeah, your pain and what you're walking through will be your story." And to that end, especially when it comes to sickness, the person that is walking through that valley, the people that are close to them are right there with them. So that story is not ends up being their story alone. That story ends up being everyone's story that is directly connected to them. And that story grows exponentially. And then whether that person makes it through or whether that family member goes through, the story lives on no matter what, if you allow it to. So you have to take a hold of that and say, you know what? I'm not going to stay in the bottom of this valley. This is my story. And I'm going to get out of this valley. Through the grace of God, I will get out of the valley. I don't know if anybody brought their Bible. I brought mine because I felt it was appropriate since I'd be standing behind this speaking stand. Sneaky pulpit. If you have a Bible and you want to flip there, if you can see it with enough light out there, I'm going to Genesis 37. And I'm just going to briefly talk about the story of Joseph. And Joseph always gets the fancy story about the coat of many colors. And I think that is possibly the most irrelevant part of that story in of itself. Joseph was the youngest of all the kids and had several brothers. And his brothers were hardworking, worked out in the fields. And Joseph was the youngest. Is anybody in here the youngest child? My brother's here, so I know this is true. They get whatever they want. Their mom and dads never discipline them. They get coats that are fancy and all that stuff. So Joseph was that youngest child of many, many brothers who all worked hard. Joseph's father, who at that time had gotten older, took favor with his son, his youngest son. The other brothers, just for lack of a better term, they hated him. They couldn't stand him. They thought he was arrogant. He was always having dreams. He was telling these guys, hey, at some point in your life, you will bow down to me. And that is a tough dream to tell somebody that they're going to do. So fast forward to this kid's later on. He got a fancy coat. The brothers were mad. They were mad anyway. The coat was just the icing on the cake that shoved them over the edge. One day, their dad sends him out. And he sends him out to go and check on the brothers and make sure they're working. So he runs out and he sees them. And they're doing whatever they shouldn't be doing. He goes back and in essence, he snitches on them again. So this guy's building himself quite the reputation by his brothers. Gets sent out back again to his brothers. And his brothers find him and they see him coming. And as he's walking up, they say, hey, let's kill him. And he knows nothing of this. He's just walking up. He's the favorite. He's got nothing to worry about. He gets to go home to all the money and all everything he wants. He's walking up, and one of the brothers says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the well. Now, you have to imagine, this is probably a kid, I'm going to guess, at that time, age was a little different, and kids grew up a lot faster, and he may have been in his mid-teens to later teens, and it says he's a good-looking man. He gets there. They jump him, and they throw him in a well. Now, I don't know if you guys, I have never seen a well that's like this deep, right? Most wells are pretty deep. They throw him down in the well. I'm sure he tumbled to the bottom or however they got him to the bottom, and they left him. And they were just going to leave him there. So now you have him. He's laying at the bottom of the well now. How do you think he's feeling? His valley got pretty deep really fast. He went from like way up here to way down there. And as he lays down the bottom of that well, he had to be thinking to himself, what happened? What did I do? I've seen dreams where I'm supposed to be the boss. This makes no sense whatsoever. Oftentimes in our lives, we end up at the bottom of the well and we're like, this don't make any sense at all. Because I have done nothing to deserve where I'm at. But yet I'm at the bottom of this well and I cannot get out. So to add insult to injury, the brothers come back and like, hey, let's not leave him down there. I see a caravan coming, let's sell him. So now you have a kid who's going to die in a well, which he may have just decided that was just what his end was going to be. So his brothers come back and they shout down the well, hey, you still alive? I'm still down here. Now he's got hope, right? His valleys get to, he's about to climb back up that mountain. And when he gets back out of there, he's going straight to dad to tell. And these guys are in trouble. That doesn't happen. They drag him out. And I'm sure when he got to the top, he smiled because he thought he was back on top again. The caravan shows up and they say, hey, we got this kid right here. How much? Then they sell him off, right, to a caravan, and he goes away. Now they're panicking because they know dad's going to be mad. You can't just sell a brother. I'd have sold mine a long time ago. I'm just kidding. But I'd ask for a lot of money for you, so if that helps at all. So that they sell him off, and then they have to think of a plan. So they take this fancy coat that he had, and they cover it in blood. And they go back, and they give that to the dad, which is, so they're handing the dad a coat back that's covered in blood. And said, hey, your son got attacked and he got killed. So now the dad is the same way. The dad's just sent his favorite son out to check on his other sons who he loves. And they come back and the sons say, hey, dad, go to the bottom of your valley because your son's dead. And they walk off. So it says in the Bible that he struggled for a long, long, many, many, many years over that incident right there. Well, sometimes our valleys are not short term. They are long term, but there is an end to the other end of the valley. So he goes away, and the story goes on that he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he ends up in charge of Potiphar's house. He has favor when he gets there. So here he comes again, right? He was at the bottom, and now he's like, hey, man, I don't have a family left, but I'm in charge of this whole house. Well, Potiphar's wife was a hot chick. And it says in the Bible that at this time he was a very good-looking man. So she keeps coming into the house and she keeps coming on to him. And he keeps saying, no, I can't do this because this is my boss's wife. It continues and continues. Well, she finally gets insulted and she says, hey, he was with me, to her husband. And then guess where he goes now? To prison. Again, does anybody see something that's going on here? He keeps going like this, right? But he keeps ending up here. Through this whole story, you have to remember that he believed in God the whole time. So when he was at the bottom of his valley, he still believed in God because he knew there was an end to that valley. So then he's thrown in prison again. He gets in prison, and guess what happened when he's in prison? He gains favor with all the prison guards, and they love him. They're like, hey, you know what? You're all right. We like you. We're going to put you in charge of the prison. He gets in charge of the prison. Now he's the boss of the prison. Then he becomes friends, and he ends up explaining a dream for one of the bakers who had connections, because all bakers have connections. All moms know that. Moms, that's the main reason why everybody loves their mom, because they can cook. He gets favor with the baker, right? And then he then, in turn, ends up second in command of the entire country itself. So now he's running the show. And meanwhile, back at home, dad still doesn't know his son's not dead. And they're running out of food. And they're on a massive famine, and there's no food left in the land. So the brothers all come to where he's at now, and it's been years, don't recognize him. They end up having to bow down to him and ask for food. Now, he is at a pivotal point in anyone's story whenever they've been through the valley and back to the top of the mountain again. Because everybody has a tendency that once they get to the valley and back to the top of the mountain, they've been through enough of those, they're like, you know what? I can do this over and over again. So now he has a decision to make when he's at the top of that valley. He can show love and be humble, or he can stand on their necks. So what happens is they come and they ask, and they say, hey, we need some food. And he knows who they are. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He sends them away and actually detains one of the younger brothers just so they have to come back again. Finally, after a couple times of them going back and forth, and he hides some cups in their bags and all kinds of stuff, they come back. He says, hey, I'm your brother Jacob. Then they realize who he is. He doesn't put him to death. He doesn't lock him in prison. It says that he embraced all of them. So in your walk and in your valleys and at your mountaintops, if you remember that God loves you no matter what, no matter what, when you're at the top of that, remember that same thing. Because when you're at the top of your mountain, somebody else is at the bottom of their valley. And if you can show that love instead of staying on somebody, just saying, ha, I'm on top and you're on the bottom, then you can make a change. You can make a change if you just show somebody at the bottom, hey, I love you, man. Let me help you get up out of that valley. I have a couple statements that I wrote out and just wanted to kind of go over them. It says, God will always bring us from the bottom if we are humble enough to accept the fact that our story will bring his glory. He will always bring us from the bottom to the top if we are humble enough and get to and say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm stuck at the bottom. I got nothing left. Nothing. You get to that point of humbleness, and God will every time bring someone by or bring you up out of that valley as long as you're humble enough to get there. This is the flip side of that coin. If you don't use your story to help others and for God's glory, guess what? He will use someone else to tell your story for his glory. So you can stay in the bottom of that valley, and usually somebody else that loves you and has always loved you unconditionally is attached to you while you're stuck in that valley. And then if you stay in that valley, let's say you stayed in that valley and you ended up passing away, or you stayed bitter your whole life, the person who loved you unconditionally is standing right there. Then now your story has become part of their story. So now it's a story that they get to tell without you by their side. So remember that. When you're stuck in the bottom of the valley and you're like, I don't want to come out of this valley, I'm done. The people that love you, they're standing right there with you. They can see you in that valley. They want to come in the valley and get you out. And sometimes they cannot. And that is your story to tell. But if you don't humble yourself for his glory, he will have someone else tell your story. Also, something else that I kind of ran across and is pretty cool is a perspective on this whole thing. When you're in the valley, there was, in 1 Samuel 17:8, there was a huge guy. He's like 9 foot tall. His name was Goliath. And everybody's heard the story about Goliath, and David comes up and he swings his stones around and he knocks him out and he wins the battle and everybody cheers and everybody goes home. Well, Goliath was in a valley whenever this incident occurred. He was in a valley and he was standing and he was taunting all of the Israelite army. None of you can whip me. Ain't nobody here can beat me. The whole, and just continued and continued. There was a young man named David, which everybody knows, standing on top of the hill. He had a decision to make, right? He could go where? To make a difference, where was he going to have to go? He was going to have to go into the valley. And sometimes you have to go into the valley to make the difference for someone. It's not an easy place to go because you know you've been there before and it's the last place you want to go. But sometimes you have to. And when you're in that valley, this is the thing with perspective. If you're in the valley, then I can say this just from watching people that I've seen in life just walk through terrible stuff. If you're in that valley, I promise you, there is more than one person watching you. And how you respond when you're in that valley could save their life. If you're in that valley and all you are worried about is you and me, it's you, all you, selfishly, all me, leave me alone, this is my valley. I promise, there is someone who's standing at the top of that watching how you're reacting to the pressures that have been put on you. So remember that. If you're ever in the bottom of the valley and you're just, you can't, you're like, you know what? I'm done with all these people. I'm going to do this by myself. Remember, there's little eyes watching you and there's big eyes watching you. So you're an example at all times. I wrote this out too. I'll read through this twice because there's a lot in this statement that I wrote out last night. It says, the significance of your valley is directly proportional to your life experiences. A shallow valley to you may be a chasm to someone else. It is not our place to judge their valley. It is our job to help them from their valley, and they in turn will be there to extend a hand when we need pulled up out of ours. There's a lot in that statement. I'm going to read it one more time. Because so many times, somebody might be like, well, if somebody's been through a lot of hard stuff in their life, and I say legitimately stuff that would buckle a lot of people and put them to their knees, they have a harder time relating to someone who has a hangnail that's at the bottom of their valley, and that hangnail put them in the valley. And that's all I'm saying there. The significance of your valley is directly proportional to your life experiences. Therefore, a shallow valley to you may be a chasm to someone else. It is not our place to judge their valley. So if it's a valley to them, you know what? Let it be the valley and you just help them get up out of it. It is our job to help them from their valley and in turn, we'll be there to extend a hand when we need pulled up out of ours. There's one person that knows how the bottom, the very, very, very bottom of that valley feels. One person only. There's one person who's been to the bottom of that valley. And it's not any of us. His name was Jesus. And it says he loved us so much that he took upon the pressures of all our sins to the point that he asked the Heavenly Father to take the pain away. So, because I want to read that because I don't want to misquote that verse. It's Matthew 26:39. And he says, going a little farther. Now this is the Savior of the entire world that's making this statement. So when you make this statement as a person, it's okay. Because if he's been there and you get there, it's all right. He says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may the cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That cup is not a cup that you drink out of. He is talking about the sins of the entire world were just dumped on his shoulders. So he is at the bottom of the valley because he felt every sin ever. So he's at the bottom of his valley and he, the Savior of the world, is like, Lord, I don't know if I can take the bottom of this valley. If you can take this weight off my shoulders, please take this weight off my shoulders. But it is your will. And God, being above all, knew he could take it and end up saving us from all of our sins. In closing, life was never promised to be easy, right? We all know that. But God loved us so much that he has promised to bring us through anything if we allow him to help us. It is up to us to use the story that God gave us to show his love. And I like this verse, and I'm just going to read the verse, and it kind of stands alone. Just a simple fact that the only thing that's ever going to get us out of the valley is the only thing that God asked us to do. There's one main thing that he asked us to do. It is not to judge anyone. The one thing he says is John 13, 34, and 35. He says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You don't have to go out and beat down doors and all that. All you have to do is love someone. If they're in their valley and they're struggling, love them where they're at. This is not your place to judge what they're doing in the valley anyway. So just love them where they're at. So, in closing, don't go through this life and let your story go untold. Tell it, own it, and let your story be the reason why someone else lives to tell theirs. So, that's all I got. Thank you guys for listening. I want to say that I appreciate each and every one of you guys that came in here tonight, and we're excited that if you guys enjoyed this, we're going to do more of it.